Good morning. So this morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3 for our scripture reading. Now some of you who have been here for some of these messages on the book of Colossians know from the introduction to that book that the book of Ephesians is a sister book to the book of Colossians. And so there's a number of things that if you're wanting to do some extra reading as we're going through the study of Colossians and you want to find or see some things that have a similar tone to them or they have sort of similar subject matter, then do some reading in the book of Ephesians, which isn't a particularly long book either, and you're going to see how these themes are repeated as you're going through the New Testament. Paul comes back to the same material more than once. Now, we've been talking about last week in Colossians 2 verse 6 primarily, we were talking about how we should live in Him. And the title of the sermon was, You Live in Him. And it said, As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, now walk in Him. And we talked about how walking could be flipped in with live, that the word walk is covering this idea of a lifestyle, a way of living. So when we broke it down, we came up with you live in Him. And the natural next question, which we're going to cover this morning, Lord willing, we're going to be in Colossians 2:7. The question is now, how do I live in Him? And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, because living in Him sounds good, but how do I do that? How do you do that? And Ephesians here is going to give you a little bit of a sneak peek, if you will, about what the primary way that that's going to be accomplished. I can give you a hint. It's not going to be through your own strength. It's not going to be from trying really hard. It's going to be from having a positive volitional decision or having a positive volitional response to the Word of God, getting out of His way, and letting Him enable you, letting Him do in and through you, through His Spirit, letting Him accomplish things that you otherwise never could accomplish. We're going to see that that comes out very clearly in Colossians 2:7. But in Ephesians 3, we're going to look at verses 14 through 21, not a particularly long section here, but Ephesians 3:14 through 21. And we're going to see that the power source is going to come from the Spirit of God. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank You for Your Son. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this body of believers. Thank You that we can get together, that we can rub elbows, that we can have encouragement, and that we can know that we're not in this alone, that we're in this as part of a family, that we have brothers and sisters by birth, and we also have brothers and sisters by new birth, and that we have this large family that we can fellowship with, that we can grow with, that we can be striving together with, that we can have one mind, we can have one accord, we can have one purpose, and that's to live to lift You up, that we can have lives that would want to be relationally dependent on You, that we want to grow in our closeness to You, that we would want to let You work inside of us to transform us into the image of Your Son, that when we're getting ourselves out of the way, when we're deciding to allow you to do this, that you'll do amazing things in and through us, not just individually, but corporately. Pray that we would be open to that, that that's what we would actually desire, that if we don't desire that, that you would help us to develop that desire by prayerfully asking you to change us, to change the very way we think, to change the very way that we are, so that we would want to have our lives count in light of eternity for you. Pray even for this morning that this time together could be profitable, and pray that you would just undertake and it could be about you, that you would have the spotlight, and that it wouldn't be about any one person. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for your Son. Just thank you for this time that we can open your word, that we can learn what you want to communicate to us. Thank you that you have given us your word and that you have chosen to communicate a lot to us. Pray that we would have a desire to actually learn that, and that we would know that the only way that you speak to us is through your word, and that although we can speak to you freely through prayer, that if we want to know what you want for our lives, we're going to have to look into your word. Pray that it would be a profitable time this morning. Pray that it could be encouraging. Pray that it could be convicting. Pray that it would be useful to those who are here today. Pray that it would be all enabled by your Spirit, and that you'd be given all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before I get started this morning, there's a couple of announcements. One is that for many of you, you know the Swedberg family. They were a part of our church for many years, and now they live out west. Well, if you were here on Wednesday night, you knew that there was a prayer request for a surgery that Carla was having, and the update is that that went well, and now the request would be just to pray for the biopsy results, and obviously the Lord is in control, but bring Carla to the Lord in prayer if you think about it this week. The other announcement from Wednesday was that Chris's father, Leo Puller, passed away, and there's going to be a funeral on the 24th of September, and the details are pinned up on the back board if you want more details about where and when that's going to be. I believe it's going to be in Hoyt Lake, so you could look at those details if you were free or wanted to attend that funeral. The other thing is more lighthearted. I wanted to say thanks to Eric for filling in for me last Sunday. I don't know how many of you were here. Can I get a show of hands, just how many were here last Sunday? I really love Eric, and I love when he fills in for me, but it's caused a little bit of confusion. He took to some singing, and that is fine. I've actually been encouraging that, but the issue was somebody on Wednesday actually asked me, because I played a song on Wednesday, the guitar stands still here. Somebody actually asked me, they said, is Eric going to be singing with you tonight? And I said, I'm going to have to speak to this a little bit on Sunday, because what he's doing is going through more of an audition process. So he's not in the band yet. So in terms of, just so there's no confusion there, we'll just see how that all shakes out. But for now, it's just an audition thing. So if you got feedback or you think there's ways maybe he could improve, and we'll just, you could help him out by sharing that with him. I haven't heard the tape yet, but I've heard so much about it that I'm really glad that we can have some lighthearted moments like that in our church. I think some people come to church and they think that coming to church means that we got to come to like a funeral procession, and it's got to be very stoic. We can't ever laugh. We can't ever have any fun. We can't ever do anything that's upbeat out of fear that somehow that would be sacrilegious. That's not the kind of God we worship, friends. We worship a God he's a very detail-oriented God. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to smile. He wants us to laugh. He wants us to worship him in a way that isn't always somber. There is a time for being somber. I'm not saying that, but there's also a time for being lighthearted. So last week, I spoke on you live in him, and I introduced that a second ago, just reminding you of that. And the natural question that would come from that, I said, was, okay, you live in him. That sounds like a neat instruction, but how am I going to do that? Well, I came across this. Just give you a second. But it highlighted for me this need for clear direction. So when you're told to do something, sometimes that direction needs to be clear though. And it took me a while too, so sorry if this is not obvious what the joke is there. But in any event, you need clear instructions and clear directions. Now, my wife can tell you this: if you need to get from one place to another, and I somehow have been there before, and if the idea is going to be that I'm going to communicate to you how to get there, the chances are it's not going to go well. And the reason is because I have this problem, let's call it a problem, of adding too much detail. And it's not that detail is bad in and of itself, it's that irrelevant details are not helpful. And so if I were giving you directions as to how to get somewhere, it might go something along the lines of this. You might say, okay, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to get onto Highway 2. And when you're on Highway 2, you're going to be going along for a while. On the left-hand side, there's this really big tower. And on the tower, there's some signs, there's some communication equipment. Keep going. Keep going. If you see that, you're going to want to keep going. Now, you're going to come to an intersection. At the intersection, there's a white house on the left-hand corner. Now, on the other corner, there's a playground. Has nothing to do with anything, but keep going past that. And it would go on and on like that, where I'd be telling you all these details about things that you don't need to know. What you need to know is get on Highway 2. Do not ever get off of Highway 2 until you get to Highway 8. When you see the sign for Highway 8, make a right-hand turn and we're the third house on the right. That would be useful directions. Okay, but we need direction. And thankfully, when you have a question like this, how do I live in Him? Thankfully, the Word of God, thankfully, the Bible doesn't just tell us to do things, it gives us some direction for how we're going to do those things. It's as if the Bible anticipates the questions that we're going to have. It's as if the Bible seeks to, before we even know we have a question, to try to answer that. And I feel like that's the case here with Colossians 2:6 when it says, "You live in Him," when we sort of synthesized it to that. The very next verse here in Colossians 2:7 is going to give us the answer, or it's going to give us some instruction on how we're going to do that. So we're going to try to unpack Colossians 2:7 today, but we're going to go back and read 2:6. So let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. For those of you who don't like going through these studies, just be gracious with me. At the end of the day, on Wednesdays, if you come, we're going through this big picture overview of the redemption love story, is what we're calling it. So if you want to cover more ground, on Wednesdays, we went through the entire story of Adam and Eve. We went through the entire story of creation, then the terrible lie of Satan. The third week, we went through Noah, which was an illustration or a picture of God's future rescue plan. Then we had the Tower of Babel this last Wednesday. We're covering whole chapters of Genesis, not in detail, but we're covering big swaths of our Bible all at once. Abraham and the promise that God made to Abraham is going to be this next Wednesday. So I think they call that a little bit of a pitch. Try to get your attention interested in that. It's good. And we're going through a lot. But today we're just going to go through one verse because there's a lot here. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Let's read them together. "As ye," or you, "have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him," walk ye in him, "rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And if you're saying, how can we have an entire message about that? Just, I guess, sit back and we'll see how this goes. At the end of the day, the question here is, how is living in Christ possible? So if you're saying, what am I supposed to try to get out of this sermon today? How is living in Christ possible? And the Word of God is going to tell us. So if we put verse 7 up here on the screen, we're going to see a few things about it. For starters, this is a list of participles. And that may not mean that much to you, but think of participles as verbs that have adjective type of qualities. They describe or they modify or they explain something. And so in this list, we're going to be looking at this. rooted, built up, established, and abounding. These are all descriptions. These are all going to be answering this question of how is living in Christ possible? These are all adjectival type of characteristic words that are going to give us information about how that is going to be possible. They give us a lot of information to answer the question, you live in Him, now how? So let's start with looking at this first one, rooted. Rooted. Now, rooted is that carries this idea of a plant becoming firmly established by roots sunk deep into the ground. The idea is that a plant is firmly established with roots that are sunk deep into the ground. Now, where did we see that already today? Who was paying attention during the scripture reading? Well, we saw that in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your house, what's in your hearts, through faith. So you have faith, and then automatically the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. For what purpose? To empower you, to give you the power to live this Christian life that in your nature you never could. Christ may dwell in your hearts. We're talking about the Spirit of God. Remember, we talked about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. There's a lot of words for God's Spirit that takes up residence and lives inside of a Christian at the moment they put their faith in Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we're seeing here with this word rooted is that we're being planted firmly with roots that are sunk deep into the ground. Now, what is this referring to? Well, it's referring to first tense salvation. Rooted. You're rooted. How do I do this? How am I going to live in Him? Well, we could see that kind of from verse 6, couldn't we? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So we knew, and we talked about last time I spoke about how that was going to be a prerequisite then to the desired outcome. The desired outcome was, as you've received Christ, you're one of His. You're positionally in Christ. Your standing is a son or daughter of God. Now, since that's true, continue in Him. But it all starts with this decision that has to be made about, do I put my trust in the provision of the saving one? Do I believe that when Jesus said, it is finished, when Jesus said that I've taken all of your sin on myself and that I have paid for the consequence of that sin with my own blood, and when He said, I did that for you motivated by nothing but love, and all I ask in return is that you trust in me, you believe that when I did that, that solved your sin problem for all of eternity, and that by simple faith in what I've already done, you can be born again, you can be born into my family, that I died for you, that I was buried for you, that I rose again for you, with the idea that all I'm asking in return is that you trust that I've already done that for you, that there's nothing more that men and women have to do to satisfy a penalty or a payment that was already fully made by the Savior. It would be the equivalent, friends, of you saying, my debt has been paid, I somewhat acknowledge that, but I feel obligated to keep sending in my payment every month to the bank. I feel obligated to keep paying for what's already been fully paid for. That's not faith. That's not trusting. That's not accepting the gift. If a friend says, I want to pay off your loan at the bank, and I want to do it because I love you and I know that it will be helpful to you, your only part in it would be to say, I either accept that offer or I refuse that offer. But if you refuse that offer to have your debt satisfied and you choose instead on your own to keep making payments, then you're not associated with the one who is trying to redeem your debt or to pay your debt. You've chosen to disassociate yourself from that remedy, and you've chosen to instead put your confidence in your ongoing efforts to pay off that debt. Now, when we're talking about this spiritual debt, it was a debt you could never pay off. See, every analogy kind of falls flat a little bit, because eventually if you paid for long enough to the bank, you would probably pay off for that debt. Although sometimes when you're talking about a 30-year mortgage or something like that, it doesn't feel that way, does it? doesn't feel like you'd ever be able to pay that off. And see, the debt that was owed for our sinfulness was a debt we could never pay off, and only Jesus could ever do that. Well, that's what this rooted is talking about. It's talking about first tense salvation, where you made a choice to put your trust in Jesus Christ or not. Now, how do we know that? Well, it's because this word rooted is in the perfect tense. And I try not to get into too much grammar here, but the perfect tense signals that there was a completed action in the past with continuing results in the future. So we know that we're not talking about second tense salvation here, because does the Bible say that we're going to have automatic guaranteed salvation from the pressure or the influence of sin in our lives as we're waiting to go be with God one day? If you don't know the answer to that, the answer is no. The Bible does not guarantee that. The Bible says, I've given you victory. I've broken the bonds of the chains and the bonds of slavery to the sin nature, but I haven't eradicated the sin nature. I've given you the ability, when you're walking in the Spirit, to have victory over the sin nature. I've taken the sin nature and I've broken the sin nature's right to be on the throne of your thinking, and I've given you the ability to instead yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness. So I've broken that bondage that you were in, but I didn't eliminate sin or the sin nature. But one day, you're going to be free from the very presence of sin if you're a child of God when you go to be with Him in heaven. But in any event, as a Christian, you're not free from sin. You don't have total freedom from sin in this life, because sin continues to be something that is trying to distract us and trying to keep us from serving Jesus Christ. Now, what else do we know about this word rooted? Well, the natural thing is, if this is talking about first tense salvation, what was your part in it? What was your part in this first tense salvation? And we just talked about that at length. You made a choice to accept a gift that was offered. How do we know that that was where your part ended? Because this is also in the passive voice. This word is talking about being rooted as something that God does for us. We don't root ourselves. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and that moment He seals us unto the day of redemption. He puts us into His family, and He says, I will never let you go. You don't plant yourself. What happens is that God plants you. And when we're talking about this first tense initial salvation, the next question that you'd naturally have, or at least I did when I was looking at this, is what was the byproduct of this decision? So if your part in this was to make a decision about whether to trust what Jesus had already done for you or not, what was the byproduct of that? And that's where we saw God planted you in His garden of faith. It's actually a beautiful picture, isn't it? God has this garden, and the moment you chose to put your faith in Jesus Christ, He planted you in His garden. I have never thought of that way before. When I came across that, I was looking at it, and I'm thinking, man, now you've heard of being placed in Christ, that the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you were placed in union with Christ. You're now identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here you are. Now we're told over and over and over and over that a Christian, if they put their trust in Jesus Christ, they're in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In Christ. And it's talked about literally over and over and over through the New Testament. But if you think about in Christ and you want to give an easier way to see it, it's like you've been planted in His garden of faith. You've been planted in His garden. And at least for me, it was a very neat little picture. So positionally, you're placed in Christ. You became inseparably identified with Him. What can separate us from the love of God? Anyone know that passage? What can separate us from the love of God? And then there's a list of things, right? The conclusion? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So there's many Christians, there's many people who have heard the good news about what Jesus has done for them. Many of them have even responded by faith to that message, but they've got it in their mind that if I don't somehow now maintain this, that if I don't maintain this spot that I have, that I'm going to lose my spot in God's family. That if I don't keep working really hard, if I don't keep trying really hard, if I don't stay faithful to Him, that He's going to kick me out of the family. That's what I love about that passage. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not even myself. Nothing can separate me. He says, you will never perish, and no one will ever pluck you out of my hand. And sometimes people say to me, well, that means no one else. Well, aren't you someone? Aren't you a part of that? No one? Aren't you a part of no one? Well, yeah. No one else, and not even you, can pluck you from his hand, because we're talking about positional identification. A quick thing on this, because I just dealt with this last weekend. I was talking to one of my friends who comes from a Roman Catholic background. And the issue with that can be, that not always the case, but can be, that it's focused on externals. It's focused on we approach God by trying to make ourselves attractive to God. We try to follow a set of lists and a set of do's and don'ts. And if we do our very best, if we do a lot of good works, and if our good works can somehow outweigh our bad works, then God might let us in. He might find us to be acceptable. And this is the second year in a row that I've been at this reunion with this guy, and that we've talked about faith. And he said, last year, when we talked about eternal security, it really hit me hard. And I've spent, on and off over the last year, I've spent that time looking at some of the passages that you talked about, and thinking about what that would really mean to have a confidence that once I'm one of his, I'm always going to be one of his. And the thing that he said to me, he said, when you talked to me last year about my, he has a son named Gus too. When you talked to me about my son Gus last year, and you talked to me about this idea that I had said to him, because that was his first child, and I had said to him, now that you have a baby, you can understand this example much better than you otherwise would. If you've had a baby and you've held that child in your hands and you've looked into those eyes and you've held that child on your skin and you've rocked that baby and you've sung to that baby and you've looked at that baby and you've felt this incredible bond that you have with that child, you're going to be able to explain, you're going to be able to understand a little bit more about God's love. I said, let's talk about your son now, since he's so dear to you. Is there anything that your son did to be born into your family? And the answer is no. That son, through nothing to do with himself, happened to be born into that family. Now, we'll talk a little bit about the distinction there with the faith family. But once he was born into that family, he became yours. And you have this naturally given, God builds this into people. You have this natural love and affection for that child. I said, now let's just fast forward a little bit because this boy is young. I said, let's fast forward a little bit and just think about some of the ways this story could pan out. Now let's just imagine that son of yours, Gus, let's just imagine that as he ages, he ends up having a deeply rebellious spirit. A spirit where he will not listen to you. He will not respond to you. He gets into trouble a lot. I said, do you think you're going to find yourself in a spot where you don't love your son anymore? He said, no. I said, what if when he becomes a teenager, things get so bad that he says, Dad, even though I call you Dad, I don't see you as my father anymore. Will that change the fact that he's your son? And he said, no. I said, let's just say that son, because of the rebellion that he's going through, let's just say that he falls into chemical dependency. And as a result of that, he starts stealing everything that you own. Will he still be your son then, do you think? And he said, yeah. I said, do you think you'll still love him even though that's happening? He said, yeah. I said, let's just say that he steals everything you own, packs it into a car, moves to California, changes his name, and says, I'm never going to speak to you again. Do you think that you'll still have a love for that boy? And he said, yes. I said, now, you're a person who claims to know the Bible. He spent a lot of time studying the Bible. The love that we're reading about, the Father's love that we are looking at, what's being demonstrated, the love of God that's being demonstrated in the Word of God is a million times greater than any love that, or affection that we could have in our humanity for our children. I said, how is it that you can readily admit that your love will never be broken or changed by the behavior of your son, that it has nothing to do with your son, it has to do with you and your love towards the son? Why is it that you are so quick to believe that this God in heaven, who loves us much more than that this God in heaven would somehow make his love for us conditional on our response to him? I said, friend, this has never been about you. You keep wanting this to be about you. This isn't about your love for God. This is about his love for you. This is not about what you can do for God, because he fancies himself to be a moral person. It's not about what you can do for God. It's about what he's done for you. It is not about how tightly you are clinging to God. It is about how tightly he is clinging to you, and he says, though you are unfaithful, I remain faithful still. He will never let you go. That's what I told him last year. This year, he says, that shook me. That really shook me, especially the part about my son. He said, I now believe that I will never lose that salvation. Beautiful. It's amazing. It's amazing to see that when we know the character of our God, and when we're thinking about this idea that the moment I was born into that family, I was inseparably identified with him. I became a son of God. And some of you are saying, I've known that for a long time. You're preaching to the choir. You've heard that, right? Preaching to the choir. Am I? Because that same truth we're going to see directly impacts your ability to enjoy the fullness of life that God wants for you right now when he says, you live in me. You're one of mine, now live in me. Well, the start of all that, and that's why I think it's the first participle in this list, the start of all that is, do I know that I am one of his? And if I do, am I living in remembrance of that? Am I living in light of this idea that I'm one of his? You became inseparably identified with him, and he will never let you go. Now, why is Paul reminding them of this? What would the value in this be? And this is what I was just alluding to for those of you who I was preaching to the choir there, and you're like, man, that guy is getting a little bit carried away. My daughter says, man, dad is being really dramatic. I look at her and I say, I'm dramatic. Compared to you, dear, I'm the furthest thing from dramatic. But why is he reminding them of this? And this is what I'm alluding to for those of you who are like, yeah, I am a child of God. How does that help me live in him? It's for this reason. Your identification matters. How you see yourself matters. In fact, how God sees you is even more important, but how you see yourself matters a great deal. How do you identify? And how you identify or how you see yourself, it directly impacts how you're going to live. What I mean by that is you ultimately have a choice to make. Are you going to live like a prince of heaven or a princess of heaven? Are you going to live in light of your position as a son of God? Or are you going to live like a slave to sin? A slave to despair, a slave to frustration, a slave to your past, a slave to regret, a slave to your brokenness. Are you going to live like a slave? Or are you going to live in light of your position as a prince of heaven, a princess of heaven, somebody who's been indwelt with and given every blessing and every spiritual power that would be necessary to live a life that is abundant, life, fullness of joy, perfect peace. That's what's available when we're keeping our identity straight, when we're remembering, I'm not defined by my past. I'm not defined by the things that I naturally am susceptible to. I'm defined by my positional standing as a son or a daughter of heaven. So I have it up there on the screen. If you want to live in him, he must be the rich soil that you draw life and sustenance from. The idea there is you are planted. This is a positional reality. You are planted. Now let your roots grow deep. That's the practical side of it. You are planted. Now let your roots grow deep. That's what's so beautiful about this idea of being planted in God's garden of faith. You're planted. You're in the garden. The question is, are you going to let your roots grow deep? Sound familiar to anything? Does that idea seem familiar to any of you? Like, where else is that something that we hammer on or that we talk about a lot in this church? Where else? What other passage does that sound like? Okay, let's turn to John 15 just briefly. This idea of being planted and connected. I hope this is ringing some bells for some people. Otherwise, what's being taught, I don't think is sinking in. John 15, we're going to start with verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Very similar, right? When you're talking about the sustenance, my point there, the first one, he must be the rich soil that you draw life and sustenance from. That's exactly what John 15 is talking about. The nutrients don't come through the branches. The nutrients come from the ground. They come up through the trunk of the tree, the vine. Then the branches that are connected to the trunk, they get the nutrients. When you're walking in dependence, when you're connected to the source, when you're connected to the power source, you can accomplish amazing things and you can live in him. When you're not, then you can't. Got to move on. The next participle in this list is built up. You're built up. We see that rooted and built up in him. Let's dig into this built up a little bit more. Now, built up carries this idea of becoming constructed further. This idea that we'll see here when we're looking at this word is that it's like a building that's rising with every layer that's added. It's like a building that's rising with every layer that's added. Now, question. When we're looking at buildings and we're thinking about buildings, who is going to be the cornerstone of our building? Who's going to be doing the building? What's the most vital aspect of our building? Well, the foundation for our building is Jesus Christ. So when it's saying, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, you're in him. Positionally, you're in him. Now live in him, but live in him with him building you up, with him constructing you further, with him adding layers to your building. What a perfect picture that is, right? Him adding layers to your building. So when you start a building project, and friends, we are all works in project, you know, in process. We're a work in process. We're a work in process. You don't start out fully built. You start out with a foundation, and then it gets built upon. You have to allow God. He wants to add layers to your building. He wants to make you into a skyscraper, if you will. He wants to keep adding layers. And you think about that. That's not going to happen overnight. But if you're not going to allow it to happen, it's not going to happen at all. And we'll get into that a little bit further. This, of course, because I'm a man of song, it's brought up to me. This song, right? How many of you know this old song of the faith? Hopefully a lot of you, because this is a beautiful song. My dad, I remember a time when I stood right here with my family, and my dad had us sing this song. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? How firm a foundation. That's what he's talking about here. Some of these songs, you can, if you actually start studying your Bible, you can see he might have gotten these lyrics from this passage. He might have gotten this idea from this idea that we're built up in him. Now, a few more things to observe about being built up. This is something that, of course, is also in the passive voice. We talked about this the last time I was here, but we call it a divine passive, meaning that the source for this happening isn't going to come from you. So if you have this idea that I am going to build myself up, you're missing the point. The idea is ultimately that being built up is something that only God can make possible by the enabling of his Spirit inside every believer. Only God can make this possible. You don't believe me? Go read Romans chapter 7. Paul will tell you in that chapter, Paul will tell you, I had a desire to live a righteous life. I had a desire to do what was right, but I didn't have the means to do it. The more I tried, he says, this is me paraphrasing, the more I tried to do what was right, the more I found myself doing what was wrong. Though I hated those things which were wrong, and I genuinely wanted to have a life that would be characterized as a life of faith and a life of serving Jesus Christ, I was a miserable failure while I was trying to do it for myself. If you're trying to build yourself up, friends, there's not going to be any growth. And that's part of the reason why I believe there's many spiritually stunted believers. Believers that Paul was writing to when he says, you've been around this a long time. This is not new. By now, you should be teaching others. But instead, I'm having to reteach you the first oracles, the first matters, the first things, the beginning things. I'm having to give you a bottle. I'm having to give you a bottle with just milk in it because that's all you can digest, even though you should be much further along in your faith. Well, why do we become stunted? I can speak for myself. I can't speak for you. You become stunted when you think that growing in your faith has a lot to do with you. Friends, it has a little to do with you in the sense that you have to have a positive volition. You have to want to grow. And then you have to realize, though, that the whole source, the whole resource, the whole way that that's going to happen is for God now taking this yielded instrument. Remember we talked about that? A yielded instrument. I'm not going to fight you on this, God. I'm not going to prevent you. I'm not going to resist what you're trying to do here. And that's where we get to words like let. I'm going to allow you to change me. I'm going to allow you to work from the inside to build me into the man you want me to be. Because if your plan is that you're going to build yourself into the man or woman that God wants you to be, utter failure. That's what the Word of God says. You may believe that that's different because ultimately that's what the world tells us, that you can fix yourself up, but that is not true. Now we have That w- it was a passive voice. Here's one of the things that I wanted to talk to you about, because I saw this as I was studying this passage. Like, what does the world say about being built up? And here's just a few things that I came across. I'm going to tell you ahead of time. I'm going to spoil it. This isn't true. It's not about you, but this is the type of thing that you're going to see. All right. If you want to build yourself up to be a better man or a better woman, you need to get in touch with yourself. You got to get in touch with yourself. And if you could just read the right book, you might be a 15 steps. In 15 steps, if you could just get in touch with yourself, then you'll be the man or woman that you want to be. The other thing I came across is you got to find yourself. This is about a process. It's a journey of finding yourself. You don't need to find yourself. Your identity is in Christ. You're a prince or princess of heaven. You've already been found. You just need to live in light of this positional reality that already exists. You don't have to find yourself, and it's not going to take 10 habits. 10 habits for finding yourself. They'll say you need to become the best version of you. It's 21 tips. So if you have 21 tips, you can be the best version of you. You know how you can be the best version of you? Live in Him. Live in dependence on the Spirit of God to work inside of you to make you into the man or woman that God wants you to be. What is the common thread here? What does this type of thinking put the focus on? Who does it put the focus on? You, right? A bunch of fingers pointed back at yourself. True Christianity, and I've said it before, I'll say it hopefully many, many times. True Christianity puts the focus on Him and what God can do in and through us when we let Him. Yielded instruments, positive volitional response where we're saying, I want to live for you. Help me to get myself out of your way. Choosing to want to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Being occupied with the things of faith. We could go on and on. It has to do with being yielded, though, being willing for Him to do this through us. Now, this is something worth noting. Again, it's a grammar point, but this is present tense. This is an action in process. You haven't arrived. This isn't something that is already completed. Who's ever heard the big theological phrase, progressive sanctification? Who knows what that is? You've heard that before? Progressive sanctification. It's a process. Over time, sanctification means to be set apart. This idea of being set apart, being holy in a sense, having God set you apart, having God change your thinking, having God work in and through you to accomplish His purposes in this life, that's a process. It's not something that's automatic. It's a day by day, moment by moment walk with the Lord. It's going to involve a series of conundrums where you're going to come up to a decision. The decision always is going to, if you boil it down, the decision is always going to be serve me or serve the Lord. Serve myself or serve the Lord. Walk a little further. Another decision comes into life. The choices are always the same. Serve myself or serve Jesus Christ. You walk a little bit further. You come to the next decision. The decision is always, do I serve myself? Do I lift myself up? Do I elevate myself? Or do I elevate the one who deserves it? And that's Jesus Christ. We talked about His preeminence in chapter 1. And those kind of decisions are going on and on and on, and it's a process. Now, how about you? Are you being built up? Are you moving forward? Do you think that you can grow? When it talks about being built up, do you think God can add layers to our lives when we're trying to stand still? Can you actually stand still in your faith? No. It'd be nice if it would, because let's just say, for example, you get to this place where you're truly living in Him. You're living in dependence on Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be nice to hit the pause button right there? Don't have to deal with this anymore. I'm there. Isn't it just tragic that you can literally go from 1 second having your mind absolutely occupied with the things of faith, and having your mind in total dependence on Jesus Christ, being even maybe you're praying and you're actively thinking about the best interests of others in light of eternity,
And then that guy cuts you off. Then that lady slams on her brakes. Then that kid grabs his sister for the 50th time. There's no pause button, friends. Every moment, there's decisions to make about, am I going to serve myself or Jesus Christ? Am I going to let him keep making me into the image of his son? Am I going to let him keep transforming me? Am I going to let him keep building me up? Okay, the next participle is established in the faith. Established in the faith. Okay, let's start with a definition. Now, to be established means to be or become settled securely in something. To be or become settled or secure in something. The idea is that you're entrenched and stable. It's translated as strengthened in the New King James Version. So, strengthened in the faith. Big surprise. How do you become established? How do you become established? Well, you're going to see that. And I think I missed it here, but this is also a passive voice. You don't strengthen yourself. All three of these have been all divine passives. Rooted, built up, and established. All three of these are divine passives. The power source for accomplishing that is from God, directed to you with your betterment in mind. That's rabbit trail. Sometimes we think we see God working in our lives. We see him molding us. We see him rubbing at us. We see him trying to conform us many times against our will. And sometimes we actually start believing that God doesn't know what's best for me. Why do we resist it? Our resistance proves that we don't trust God. We don't trust that God has our best interests in mind. Why would we ever resist something that we believed was for our best? That we believed was for our benefit? The reason we're resisting is we're not fully convinced that that's true. You see an example of faith in Abraham if you come on Wednesday. What was regarded so highly about him is that he trusted God. He had faith in God. Faith is to believe in God and to trust God, that when God says this is for your best, that we could say, you know better than me. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are higher than mine. That you know what's best. So why would we get in a position where we start to act like, God, I'm going to resist this because you don't really know what's best for me. So when we're talking about the passive voice, I think, and I've spoke to this already today, but don't get the idea that you have no part in this. Your part in it, we've talked about it being a positive volitional response. That's the key to all this happening in your life, whether you're talking about rooted, whether you're talking about built up, whether you're talking about being established. You don't produce these things, but God doesn't force growth on you against your will either. God doesn't make you grow. You have a volition. God wants you to be rooted. God, that was first tense salvation. Now in the second tense, God wants layers to be added to your life. God wants you to be established in the faith. God wants you to be strengthened in the faith. But he's not going to do it to you against your will. So that's your part in it, in a sense, is, Lord, give me a desire to want this. Help me to want this. So if you're sitting there today and you're saying, I want this, but I just haven't been depending on him to do this. That's one place you could be at. Now, you could also be sitting there saying, I don't give two rips about Jesus Christ or growing in my faith or living for the Lord. Well, now it's not an issue of being reminded of where that power source is going to come from, where that dependence needs to be. The first issue for you is, I got to start praying about this. Lord, change my thinking so that I actually want to grow in my faith. I want to mature in my faith. I want to be a man of faith. I want people to look at me, whether it's my son or my daughter or my coworkers or my in-laws or my parents, I want them to look at me and say, this is a man of faith. I can see it evidenced in his decisions, in her decisions. So you have to pray that you would even want that. Now, how do you become built up? How do you become strengthened and established? As you have been taught is the next phrase that you see there. As you have been taught. I didn't put it up here, but the idea with as you have been taught is this. To be instructed. As you have been instructed, that's how you're going to get strengthened. That's how you're going to get established. Now, how do you get instruction? Well, two obvious ways. One of them is this book, right? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's where instruction comes from. The other place you get instruction, though, is right here in a local church. That's one of the biggest parts about a local church, is that not only can we have fellowship, because the one another's are mentioned, a believer's love for each other is actually mentioned. It covers more subject matter in the New Testament than our love for the unsaved. There's huge sections dedicated to a love for the lost, don't get me wrong. But there's just as much and actually slightly more subject matter dedicated to our love for one another. So that's a big part of this, but the other part of this local assembly is so that we can learn the Word of God, that we can be encouraged around the Word of God, that we can be convicted at times about the Word of God, that we can have fellowship with one another, at least some of the time, about the Word of God. We don't have to manufacture that. We don't have to try to make every conversation about that, but that's something that we have that we don't have in common with the lost around us. We have the ability to fellowship around the Word of God, hopefully come alongside of each other, be able to strengthen and encourage and uplift one another. Now, what should the byproduct? So we have, we are rooted, we were built up, and we were strengthened in the faith. All these were all things that God did, this list of participles. This is how we can live in Him, being rooted in His garden, being built up, Him adding layers to our lives, us allowing that to happen, and us being strengthened. Now, what is our response to that? What should the byproduct of all this be? It's to abound in thanksgiving. Abounding in it in thanksgiving. What I love about this is that, let's turn, since we're so close, just turn your eyes over to, sorry, I've had a cold for like 2 weeks. Colossians chapter 1 here. And if you look across the page to verses 10 through 12, we read that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge, that's 2, strengthened with all might, that was 3, to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So those first 3 there, all of those were passive, divine passives. They were all participles. They were all describing this worthy walk. They were all the product of God doing in and through us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And then the last one was giving thanks, was the last participle there. Same exact pattern he uses here. He focuses 75% of it on what God is going to do for us if we'll let Him. And then he spends 25% saying, and your only part in this, lest you be confused, lest you get your priorities out of whack, lest you start thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to, lest you be somebody who wants to take the credit for whatever amount of success, Christian success that God can have in your life, lest you're one of these people, let's just remember that your only part in it is to abound in thanksgiving. Stay humble, friends. If God is working through you, it's not because you're so workable, you're so moldable, you're so amazing. It's because you're a broken, rotten sinner that God in His love saved, even though you didn't deserve it, when you put your trust in Him alone and it had nothing to do with you. And the only way that you're going to live a life that's going to be worth anything in light of eternity is when you let Him work in and through you to accomplish through you the things that He wants to accomplish. It has nothing to do with you boasting or you taking any credit for it. What you should be doing is giving thanks. And this is the only active voice participle in this list. This abounding, the way that that could be translated is having large quantities of thankfulness. Isn't that a fun way to look at that? Have your part, have large quantities. What a funny way to say something. Have large quantities of thanksgiving. That's your part. Well, wouldn't that give a little bounce in your step? If you're going around, carrying around just large quantities of thanksgiving about what God is doing in your life, about what God is doing to change you, about how he's changing you from the inside out, how he's taken this rotten person and he's transforming him into the image of his dear son, and you're seeing that happen because you're letting it happen, and you're like, I can't believe this is happening. I never would have known this could happen, but I'm just so thankful. I'm just abounding in large quantities of thankfulness. Come on, you'd have a permagrin on your face, wouldn't you? You'd be so happy. There's some joy that would come from that, right? And we don't have joy sometimes because, one, sometimes we're not letting him actually change us. We're saying, I can see how that could be good, but I'm just not ready. I'm not going to let you do that. Or when he is changing us, we're just falling back to our old ways and we're trying to take the credit for it. But we should be letting him change us, watching him do that, and having it result in us being very joyful. Well, I have a principle from this section. Living in Christ is characterized by passively letting your roots grow deep in his garden, letting him add layers to your building, and letting him strengthen your faith. Your only appropriate response is to have large quantities of thankfulness. I'll put that up later. I wanted to spend a couple of minutes talking about, sometimes you say, this is how you live in him. You're rooted in him. You're built up in him. You're strengthened in him. That's how you live in him. But what practically, sometimes I think there's a disconnect there. What would that look like? What are some of the characteristics of a life that's lived in Christ? What would that look like? Can we see some of that? And one of the ways that we can avoid self-deception is by recognizing where we're at, comparing where we're at to what the Word of God is saying the desire of God is for us. And I got just a couple of things, actually two, that I wanted to look at here. One of them is that living in Christ, it looks like this. It looks like having godly conduct. People don't, when you start getting to the actual meat of it, what does that look like? This can be convicting. Here's a verse that I want us to read. I'll put it up on the screen. For you, remember Ephesians is a sister book here, for you were once darkness. Without God, that's what you had. You were walking in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. You're identified with in the Lord again here. Now walk. Live, we know that that can be translated live, live as children of light. Now, he's going to be very specific here. Children of light, this is some of the stuff. Some of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, well, what is it going to look like? Well, it's going to look like goodness. It's going to look like righteousness. And it's going to look like truth. Now, what about these three things? What do they have in common? They're acceptable to the Lord. Now, instead, if you're going to have godly conduct, what's the contrast? Have no fellowship, conversation, relationship with what? If you're going to walk in light as he's in the light, what is it going to look like? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's not going to look like unfruitful works of darkness. None of you need to have that explained, what that would be. You're inborn with a sense of what's right and wrong. The unfruitful works of darkness, that is not what living in Christ looks like. So don't be deceived. What's another verse we can look at about this point? Godly conduct. Living in Christ looks like having godly conduct. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk. Here's our walk again. Live in the Spirit. There's our identification. There's our power source. There's the enabling right there. Live in the Spirit, and you shall not, not might not, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When you say live in the Spirit, it means live by means of the Spirit. That's how you should understand that verse. Live by means of the Spirit, and then that's the focus. The focus is not on trying to avoid the lusts of the flesh. So that is easily what somebody could take away from this verse. You start to focus on the problem instead of the solution to the problem. We're not focused on problems, friends. We're focused on the solution. Live in the Spirit. Now, the byproduct of that occupation with Jesus Christ and letting the Spirit of God work in us is you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a byproduct. The focus is not on sin. The focus is on dependence. The outcome is guaranteed. You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, what is the byproduct of living in dependence on the Spirit? What is the byproduct? The fruit of the Spirit, so when we're living in the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You want to know what living in Him looks like? You want to know what godliness looks like? The Bible tells us it looks like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I love, of course, you know that I'm big into this here. Why? Because the Bible's big into it. And I like to think that my thinking is consistent with the Bible. What's the first one on the list? If you want to live in Him, love should be a part of the equation. Matthew 22 talks about how love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's what he says is the first commandment. The second is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of a contrast there to 1 John 2:15 that says, I don't know if I put this up. Yeah, I got them up here. 1 John 2:15, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If you're walking in dependence on the Spirit of God, if you're living in dependence, you're not going to be loving the things of the world. You're going to be loving God and loving people. Do you love God? Do you love people? The second thing that living in Christ is going to look like, oh, I got this up here. I skipped over this. Are we easily self-deceived? Be not deceived. The Bible wouldn't have to say be not deceived if we weren't easily self-deceived. Be not deceived. You are not living in Christ if you are consumed with ungodly behavior. Sometimes people actually convince themselves that while I'm actively doing things that I know are directly contrary to the Word of God, I'm still living in Christ. You're one of Christ, but in that moment you're not living in Him. You're not walking in dependence on Him. You're not letting God work in and through you when you're actively choosing something that's in opposition to Him. The whole book of 1 John is about people who say they have fellowship, but they're totally self-deceived. If you say you have fellowship, then you're not going to be doing these other things. You're not going to be hating your brother while you're telling me about how in fellowship you are. You're not going to be directly violating the known will of God while you're at the same exact time walking in the Spirit and walking in dependence on the Spirit of God in your life. Those two things cannot be true. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You can't have it both ways. So don't be self-deceived. So the second thing, as far as what does living in Christ look like, the second thing I wanted to end with was this, Ephesians 5:15. Again, Ephesians is a sister book. See then that you walk, here we go, live circumspectly. That's going to be, we're going to see that that means carefully. Not as fools, but wise. So walk in wisdom. But here's the part, redeeming the time. That's what living in Christ is going to look like. Life is short. The word circumspectly means mindfully. You're going to walk mindfully in a careful manner. And redeeming means to efficiently use something. The question that begs is, life is short. What is your life, the book of James says? What is your life? It's even a vapor that's here for a moment and then it vanishes quickly away. That's your life. It's here for a moment. Are you going to spend that small amount of time that you have? Are you going to spend it in a deliberate manner, in a careful manner? Are you going to be careful about what happens to that time? Are you going to efficiently use that time? That's something to really meditate about. So the principle that comes from this, what does living in Christ look like? Well, life lived in Christ is characterized by deliberately living in dependence on the Spirit of God. Godly conduct is the byproduct of this occupation and dependence and manifests itself through your love for God, love for people, and your efficient use of your time here on earth. And I'll put that up at the end in case you're trying to quickly scribble that down. You don't need to. You know, this book says that Christ is our life. Christ who is our life. When Christ who is our life appears, then we will appear with him in glory. But Christ is our life. Now, are we living in Christ? Now, we should be, but are you? Are you living in Christ? The choice to receive Christ was yours. You had to make that choice. But the choice to live in Christ is yours too. This provision and the enablement for doing this is all going to be coming from Christ. But are you going to let him? Are you going to get yourself out of the way? Are you going to be a yielded instrument? Are you going to be somebody who says, not my will, but thy will be done? Not me, but you. Don't put the spotlight on me. Put the spotlight on him. When you come to these forks in the road every single day, live for Christ or live for myself? Live for Christ, live for myself. Live for Christ, live for myself. What are you going to choose? A life lived apart from Christ is a life that's wasted. A life without him is a wasted life. Hopefully we can all take from this, we can all be encouraged by it, and we can have a renewed sense that God wants to do this. He wants to add layers to all of us. He wants us to sink. He wants to get those roots sink down deep into his garden. He wants to strengthen us and establish us in our faith. He's able to do that. He's willing to do that. Are we willing to let him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you even for this encouragement that we can live in you as enabled and provided by your Spirit, by your provision, by your empowerment, that you provide the power for us to live a life of godliness that we otherwise could not. Pray that we would just live in light of that. Pray that we would be encouraged by our time here today. Pray that we wouldn't see this as something to feel guilty about, but something that we could just, if we're not doing this, we could put it behind us. We could leave the past in the past. We could just move forward with an attitude of dependence on you and saying, Lord, I haven't been the man you want me to be, but I want to let you change me. I want to let you conform me into your image. I want you to change my thinking. I want to let you work in and through me to accomplish your purposes for this life. Pray that we could just enjoy the rest of our time here together. In Jesus' name, amen.